today on Living on Every Word.
Paul says we're not ignorant of his schemes. He said another time, listen, you take the full armor of God so that you may resist him and the schemes, the strategy of the enemy to trip you up and to destroy you and to devour you. And so the first thing you and I need to do to overcome the deceiver, the enemy, is we need to know the truth. We need to know Jesus and we need to know his word.
Throughout scripture, the enemy is known as the deceiver. Well, in today's study of the armor of God found in Ephesians 6, Pastor Mike Fritcher shows us how to overcome the strategies of the deceiver by using the first of the weapons of our warfare, truth.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. When I think about the deceiver, when I think about who the enemy is and how he comes to deceive, I came to Revelation chapter 20 this morning. It's not on the screen, I don't think. I don't think I put that one in, did I? No, we'll go by the notes here in a minute. But just look at this passage of scripture and we come to the end of all things. And the scripture says in verse 1, I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him. Watch, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. Be a moment in time when he is locked up for this 1,000 years and will no longer have the ability, the power to deceive the nations. In other words, truth will have its full force with no hindrance from the deceiver. Nations are being deceived today, and you don't have to go far to another nation. We live in a culture that is deceived as we chase after the gods of our own culture. The deception is real. The scripture says he'll no longer deceive the nations. And then John says, I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead, they didn't come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part of this first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and he'll come out. And what he'll do is he'll deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on a broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, watch, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen and amen. I find it very interesting at the demise of the enemy that John, or the Holy Spirit speaking through John, would use the word deceived a number of times to describe the activity of the enemy. He is the deceiver. When he shows up in the Garden of Eden, he shows up as the deceiver. And he marches through history with the same strategy, the same scheme, to not only deceive the nations, but to deceive every person who would listen to the truth of his word, which is really false. And I tell you this because I believe with all my heart that we live in an age and a world where people are deceived on a daily basis. And when you talk about spiritual warfare and you talk about a struggle not being against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers and world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenlies. When you talk about being sober of spirit, according to 1 Peter 5:8, to be on the alert because your adversary, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Warning after warning after warning in the New Testament that says, listen, there is an enemy and he's after you, your family, your marriage, to destroy you, to steal from you, and to kill you. But we have a great God who in the end wins this victory. Actually, he won it at the cross. The question is, are you living under the truth of God's word? The Bible says that you gird your loins with truth. When we come to the Word of God, we see that there is an enemy and that he is real, but we also see the end of the story, that this enemy comes to the end who will no longer deceive. But that hadn't happened yet. And that's why we're in a war today. Just as he had an end, he had a beginning. And I'd like to just real briefly talk about that for a moment. Go to Isaiah chapter 14 first. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah is prophesying literally against the king of Babylon. Now, when you come to the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophecy, there's often two kinds of prophetic words. One that has an immediate sense about it and one that has a future sense about it. For instance, when the prophet says that a son of David would come and build the temple, in a literal sense, in the immediate sense, Solomon was raised up and he built the temple. But of course, you go to the New Testament and you find a greater fulfillment of that prophecy, and that was the son of David, Jesus Christ, came, and he came to build the temple not made with hands. The temple that you and I are as living stones being built upon the rock, Jesus. Two fulfillments. And that's what you have in this chapter. It speaks of a taunt against the king of Babylon. But when you begin to look at this taunt, you realize that he's not just talking about some earthly king. Because notice what he says in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. He says, you've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. And you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. And those who see you will gaze at you and they will ponder over you, saying, is this the one who made earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Isn't that interesting? One of these days, we get to see the enemy's end and we think, is he the one that made me fear like I feared? Is he the one that drew me in to that plot that day to draw me into that drug and that addiction? Is he the one that drew me into that lust? Is he the one who drew me into bitterness and anger? Is he the one? How in the world could I have been so deceived? Because look at his end. Kings will see him and they'll say, is this the guy that shook our kingdom? Look at him. Here was the attitude of this high archangel who said, I will be like God. I will be God. I will ascend above the heights. I will sit on the throne. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. In other words, I'll be the boss. I'll be the boss. And God says, oh, no, you won't. And casts that guy down. In Ezekiel chapter 28 is another dual prophecy concerning the enemy. And this prophecy is to the king of Tyre. And the scripture says in verse 11, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. Verse 12, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. You were in the garden of God and every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared. And you were the anointed cherub who covers. The anointed angel, in the literal word for cover, is who protects. And I placed you there, and you were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways. From the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you, and by the abundance of your trade, by the abundance of your work, by the abundance of your responsibility, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. And therefore, I've cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I've destroyed you, O protecting cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. The word covering just simply means protecting cherub. The Bible says he fell in the abundance of his trade, in the abundance of his responsibility. What would a protecting cherubim be protecting in the Garden of Eden? Well, who did God put at the garden after man fell, guarding the tree of life? Protecting cherubim is what it says. With flaming swords, so man could not eat of this and live forever in their sinful state. Maybe Satan was a guardian cherub of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and perverted it by the abundance of his trade when he said, I'll be like God. And you, man, and you, woman, you can be like God too. You can be like God too. I mean, that's what he says. That's what he says in Genesis chapter 3. If you turn there with me, Genesis chapter 3, where you find the story of the fall. And what happens is, in Genesis chapter 3, he shows up and you find this same deceiver at work. And I want to say this also. When you look at chapter 3 of Genesis, you see a strategy. You see a scheme of the enemy. And Paul said a couple of times, he says, we're not ignorant of his schemes. He said another time, listen, you take the full armor of God so that you may resist in the evil day, so that you might resist him and the schemes, the strategy of the enemy to trip you up and to destroy you and to devour you. So he shows up. In verse 1 of chapter 3, the Bible says the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And the saddest day of all history, or one of the days, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, it was the woman's fault. The woman that you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, it was the devil. The devil's fault. Blame game. Find somebody to blame for my sin. Let me find somebody to blame for my rebellion. Let me find somebody to blame for the mistakes and the sin that I walked in and the consequences of those sin. I want to tell you, you living in sin today, it's not because of your daddy or your mama. It's not because somebody spoke evil of you. It is your fault. You are walking in sin because you have chosen to walk in sin. Bottom line. And if you're in Christ Jesus, if you say you're a believer and you're a Christian and you're walking in this kind of thing, I would say, shame on you. It's nobody's fault but yours. Woman says this, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Have you ever been deceived? Have you ever been deceived? I've been deceived in my life. I mean, there's some of you in here, some of us in here have had some degree of failure in our lives. And you know how the enemy does. Some of us have had moral failures. And I mean, the enemy comes and tempts you and tempts you and tempts you and convinces you that this person is going to be better than any person that you've ever been with. And the moment you cross over that threshold, all of a sudden, it just, the color drains out of your life, the soul drains out of your life, and you realize that you've been deceived. Think about that. When you've told a lie, when you've stolen something. And you know, the enemy's just like that. He'll come along, he'll deceive you and tempt you, tempt you, tempt you, tempt you, and you'll finally cross over, and then he'll tell you what a no good, lousy person you are and lay the guilt on you, start accusing you. So the enemy does. But it's all based upon a deception that his word is stronger and what he promises is better than what God promises. The question that I want to ask is how do we overcome the deceiver? And the Bible says it very clearly in Ephesians 6:14 on the screen that we stand firm, therefore, having girded our loins with the truth. And we saw last week that the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ when it says John 14:7 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And we saw that the truth is God's Word. John 17:17 when Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So when we come to the truth, we know it's God's Word. It's everything that God says. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the work on the cross that He did for you 2,000 years ago. And guess what? It's also the work that He does now at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and for me. Dying for you and praying for you. That's the truth. The truth is what the Word says you're supposed to believe. And so the first thing you and I need to do to overcome the deceiver, the enemy, is we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to know Jesus, and we need to know His Word. Now, turn, if you will, to John chapter 8. Keep your place in Genesis 3, and we're going to go to John chapter 8, verse 31. Because Jesus says something very specific to a people that seemingly come to believe Him, but in the end, begin to pick up stones to throw at Him because they don't like what they hear. He says in verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My Word, there's the Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now notice what they say. They say, we are Abraham's seed, and we've never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? What is this meaning of freedom? What is the context of freedom that you're talking about? And Jesus answers and says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who is committing sin, everyone who is walking in sin is the slave of sin. And the slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but the Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free. How? Indeed. Now, when He used the word indeed, it's done. No ands, no ifs, no buts. Indeed, you will be free. If the truth sets you free, you will be free. And in the context of what Jesus is saying is you will be free from this power of sin. That's good news. Now, you know, I'm not talking about being perfect. One day we'll be free from the presence of sin. But Jesus says, if you'll know the truth, if you know Jesus and you know the Word of God, the truth, Jesus, and the Word of God will set you free. So what I want to look at in my life is, do I know Christ? Do I know Him? Do I have this growing, vibrant relationship with Him? And as a result of that, am I seeing a greater freedom in my life because I know the Word and I know Christ? I know the truth. And if I know the truth, that will set me free. Adam and Eve found the truth of God in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, when God said to the man, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. That was the truth of God's Word. It's the first doctrine. The wages of sin is death. And they knew this truth. Adam knew it, and Adam taught it to his wife. Matter of fact, Adam taught it so well to his wife that when the enemy comes along, she says, we're not supposed to eat from it, and we're not even supposed to touch it. They knew this truth. They understood it. But somehow the enemy comes and deceives and takes the Word out of their mind and the Word out of their heart and questions the Word of God. What happens? They begin to forget the truth. They begin to look at another word, another worldview. And we're going to see in just a moment, that fruit looked good. It looked good for food. It looked good. It was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. Something so beautiful can't be so wrong. I can't tell you how many illicit relationships that I've seen that word comes out, this is just so great, it's got to be God. And it's illicit. You're being deceived. There's a deception going on here. Because the truth of God's Word is that illicit relationships, according to God's Word, is off limits. And then all of a sudden, I come to a new world view of my flesh or my carton, and it says, oh, it looks good, it feels good, it must be good. It ain't good, is it? It's interesting, you know, when Eve eats it, I think there's a moment there that Adam looks and he doesn't see anything happening. So the enemy must be right, and so I'll eat it. And then the moment he eats, his eyes are open. Shame and guilt come all over him. Sin enters his heart. The glory of God departs, and they know that they're separated from God. Do you know how they know so real? It's because they know what it meant to walk with him. Only couple in history who knows what it's like to live a perfect life. And it's gone. It is gone in one swoop. And I can't tell you how many times I see folks making the wrong decision and losing it all because of the deception. We must know the truth. The truth will set me free from my fear, from my anger, from my bitterness, from my lust. And that's why we read the Word, we study the Word, we memorize the Word, we sing the Word, we keep it before us day and night. We've got to know the truth. But there's something else we've got to do. We've got to love the truth. If you don't love the truth, you're going to disobey it. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a very powerful passage of Scripture. Please turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're new to your Bible, you can find Thessalonians by going to the T's of the New Testament, okay? You'll find every T. And Paul's talking to the Thessalonians about the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. But notice what he says in verse 7. He says the mystery of lawlessness, it's already at work. It's already happening. But the lawless one will come and be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. It's the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. Because why? They didn't receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They're deceived because they don't love God's truth. And so God sends upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe, and I'll read this as it is literally, that they might believe the lie in order that they may be judged. Why? Because they did not believe the truth, but they took pleasure in wickedness. Notice, if you believe the truth, you're not going to take pleasure in wickedness. And if you're taking pleasure in wickedness, you better examine your life to make sure you're of the truth. Because this deluding influence comes upon you, you believe the lie of the enemy, which we're going to see in just a minute. Why? Because you love wickedness more than you love the truth. If you're in Christ and truly in Christ, I'm going to tell you, you might participate in a godly behavior, but I'm going to tell you, just like we talked about a minute ago, the minute you walk into it, all of a sudden you know that you've offended Almighty God. And that thing comes all over you, that guilt from God and from the Spirit, and your conscience is not seared yet. And you're realizing, I don't take pleasure in this junk. But how many people that you know that go back to the pig pen, back to the pig pen, back to the pig pen, over and over and over and over again because they take pleasure in the wickedness? They did not love the truth so as to be saved. Heaven and hell issue. Heaven and hell issue. Do you love the truth or do you love wickedness? We have to love the truth. So we drive back to the Word, and we go back to the Word, and we know the truth, and we love the truth. But folks, more than anything, and this probably should have been the first point, that we need to believe the truth. We need to believe it with everything that we are, because what happens in the garden, and you can go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, when he says that, listen, this serpent is more crafty, and he comes to Eve, and he says, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said, no, God's not said anything like that. But notice how the enemy kind of just pushes his way in with conversation. She begins to entertain the conversation with the enemy. And she says, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, we shall not eat from it or touch it, lest we'll die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Listen, God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't that what the origin of the enemy was? To be like God, to be like the Most High God, to be his own boss, to live his own way, to be ruler of his life. Is that not the temptation of our life today, to be our own boss? Right. To resist the authority of God's Word, to do what we want to do, what we think is right, when all along it could be absolutely dead wrong, absolutely deceived. What is the truth here? The truth is, don't eat of this tree. Don't sin. If you sin, you'll die. You'll lose what you have. If you walk in this rebellion, And the enemy comes along with this lie that says, no, you can be your own God. You can do your own thing. You can live your own way. You won't die in your rebellion. The wages of sin is not death. And what happens is that Eve is saying, listen, the enemy deceived me. And how did the enemy deceive? Well, he produced another truth, which was just a falsehood. And it was the lie of the enemy. It's the lie of the enemy that says that you will be your own God and you'll not die in your sin. He is saying the wages of sin is not death. The very first doctrine that is, it says the wages of sin is death. The day that you disobey me, you will die. And the enemy is saying, no, you won't. You can be your own God. You can live the way you want to live and be happy and fulfilled. And you're not going to die in your rebellion to God. God's being selfish here. He doesn't want you to have something that you have, that He has. What I suggest to folks when I teach this in other places, and I think I probably taught this several years ago to Cottonwood, is that I believe that this is the lie of all ages. In three New Testament passages of Scripture, when you study the Greek language, it speaks of the lie. One of those is John 8:44 on the screen. It says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, doesn't stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Now watch, this is what it says literally. And some of you have King James, and King James is pretty accurate here. He says, whenever he speaks the lie, not a lie, the lie, there is an article in the Greek text. He speaks from his own nature, and he is a liar and the father of it. It's not plural here in the text. Whenever he speaks the lie, he's the father of it. What lie do you think he's talking about? Romans chapter 1, when he talks about the wrath of God. When we look at it on the screen here, chapter 1, verse 25. What happens when God gives them over to degrading passions? They exchange the truth of God for the lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. The verse I just read to you in 2 Thessalonians, who did not love the truth so as to be saved, this deluding influence comes upon them so that they might believe the lie that you can be your own boss and you can continue in your sin. It's okay. Now, you can find a lot of people who believe that, can't you? You can find New Agers. Come on. Well, I'm just going to get reincarnated. I just get reincarnated. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. There is no reincarnation. You know, there's some faiths that say that you've got to fast, and you've got to pray three times a day, and you've got to do these kinds of things. That's a lie from the enemy. I grew up with kids who said, I can do whatever I want to do. I'm just going to go confess it to the priest Sunday, and I'm okay. But what about good old Baptist people, evangelicals? I walked the aisle when I was 8 years old, prayed the prayer. I'm in. And yet your life is a shambles, and you take pleasure in wickedness. And you're depending on an experience, on a prayer that's not even in the Scripture. Principles there. You know, I go to 1 John and it talks about knowing how you know that you're a believer. And it's very, very clear how you know. And I just want to ask you today, if you're a person who takes pleasure in wickedness and you've not surrendered to God, I'm asking you to examine your faith. Am I calling you an unbeliever? No, I'm not saying that. Because the prodigal son came home, didn't he? And you may be a prodigal. You just need to get home, and you need to get home quick. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible says a slave doesn't remain in the house. The son remains in the house. Whoever the son sets free shall be free indeed. Have you received that truth of God's word?
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org.